Thanks for coming this morning. Hopefully the snow wasn't too much of a shock. Did anyone know that was coming? I know I did not know at all. So, but it's good to be here this morning. So we're week three into our series on Colossians Crisis Center. Every week we've had a resource to kind of follow up. Week one we watched a video of an infographic of a graphic flyover of the book of Colossians. So if you want that, it's a one-page thing on the back table. There's last week we talked about just our assurance of salvation, and there's a one-page document you can pick up back there. There's more stuff on the website you can click to through Facebook as well, but I want to make sure that you're aware of that. If you missed any of them, you can hop online and listen or watch them. We're going to jump right in. Okay, we're going to jump right in. If you got your Bibles with you, Colossians 1, we're going to look at Colossians 1, 24 through to the first little bit of chapter 2. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Colossians 1, 24. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Paul knew his calling, didn't he? He knew his place. And part of preaching the gospel meant that he suffered and he had opposition. He knew God was with him, but he was writing this letter, remember? He's writing this from prison, and he'd never met these people in Colossae, but he knew of them. He planted some churches around them, and Epaphras, someone he led to Jesus, actually planted this church. And so he's writing them and he's saying, I'm suffering because of what I've done for you. And I recognize that. And here's the reality, and it's not something we really like. If Jesus suffered on the way to the cross, if the Old Testament prophets were persecuted because of God, and Jesus makes it clear, it's a wonderful promise, you'll be persecuted too. I know many of you have that as you enter your homes. It's on a placard, right? I follow Jesus, so I'll be persecuted too. Anybody? Nobody has that? Nobody has that? We don't like that promise, do we? But Jesus says, that's just the reality. You're going to suffer if you follow me, but I'm greater. But I will never leave you. But I can do in the darkness what you could never even expect me to do in the light. I'll be honest, I'll be a little vulnerable this morning. After January, our month of prayer and fasting, which was wonderful, I had some opportunity to share the gospel I'd never had before. God did some great stuff in our life and in our family and came out of that. And I just got kicked in the gut. And I had all sorts of stuff coming at me. Discouragement and things in our home and family and myself and stuff at church. And there was all sorts of stuff going on. And I didn't recognize that it might be a spiritual attack. And I want to be clear. Not every time when you get sick or when bad things happen or when there's relationship stuff or things at work or home or school or whatever, they're not always spiritual attack, right? Sometimes it's just life, but sometimes it is. And I just wasn't in tune enough to notice that, and it kept going and kept going and kept going. Kind of reached a climax one day when I found out from some people that someone was posting some things on Facebook and YouTube and contacting churches to try and undermine my character and speak against me. And speak against this church because the elders and I had taken a biblical stance on a particular situation to support someone here. And that individual didn't like it because they didn't get what they wanted. And so they kind of went to this tactic. And it blew me away. But here's the thing. And it's all been resolved. All the posts are down. Police have been contacted. The whole deal. What Satan desired to be like a major blow and really be like, you know, this is the thing that's going to get him, right, was the very thing that woke me up. It made me aware of what, right, God had been speaking the whole time anyway, right? God had been saying that the whole time anyway, but I was discouraged and down and, you know, sulking and all this stuff. But it woke me up. That's a spiritual battle. And Paul understood this spiritual battle well and suffering and struggling because I was drawing deep into God in ways I hadn't before or at least in ways I hadn't in a little while. And I was calling us to that too. And no wonder there's at least some of that was spiritual attack. And thanks to all the people who sent cards and notes and emails, some of you knew what was going on. Many of you had no idea and just said, you know, you're on my heart. And it really uplifted me. And we have such a wonderful church family here this morning. But that's what God does. The cool thing about God is that he can do in the darkness of our life, in the dark times, what we're not willing to allow him to do in the light. Right? He can work in the dark times what we aren't willing to walk through in the light. And God works in suffering. God is about redemption and reconciliation, and he turns things on their head. See, if I want to make something new, if I want to fix a situation, the easiest thing to do is to start from scratch. And God doesn't do that. He works through the suffering. And so Paul says, I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm doing all these things. And if you're a part of the body, that will be the reality as well. But God doesn't always heal. God doesn't always rescue. God doesn't always do what I ask him to do in the timing and the way that I ask him to do it. Because he's God and I'm not. But here's the thing. He promises he will never leave me. He promises he'll never be away from me. Even though those times I think he's distant, even in the dark times, even in the discouraging times, even in the times I don't know what's going on, God says, I will never leave you. My grace is sufficient. I'm greater. So when you suffer or when you have opposition or when things are tough, God's right there with you. And that's the heart of the gospel. Are you suffering for following Jesus this morning? Are you feeling some opposition? Are you in a dark time? You may be exactly where God is allowing you to be so he can work something different. You might not see it as better, but it's greater in his plan. Why was Paul suffering? It's not because he disobeyed. It wasn't because he'd wandered from God. He was suffering because he was doing what God wanted. If you're suffering, if you're seeing some spiritual oppression and opposition, you're probably on the right path. It's not nice. It's not what we want. But it's where God has you. Paul suffered for the message of the gospel. He continues, verse 26. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. But now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. Other versions read this way. How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many of us have heard that before? I've heard it time and time again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have no idea what that means. Okay? I have struggled for years. Other people are like, what a wonderful truth. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't use the word glory. I just don't. It baffled me. And so I've had to look at that quite a bit. So let me take you through that to something that's baffled me but gives others so much hope. Glory has to do with God's presence, has to do with his greatness, his eternal nature. His glory isn't just that he's greater than us. When I share in his glory, it doesn't mean I become a little God, right? Even though I'm becoming more like Christ and I have Christ's nature, it means that I share in all the things he'd planned for me. That new abundant life that begins now in an intimate relationship with Jesus and continues after Jesus returns in a new heaven and a new earth where it's unhindered. And I share in his glory, in his presence, his very presence, all of his creation and all of him he gives to me. And that's his glory. That's his glory. Let me look at a few other terms in here. Mystery. Paul talks about a mystery. And now mystery here isn't something mystical. And when those who had come out of a pagan religion would have read this, for them mystery was a big deal because most pagan religions had secretive, mysterious rituals that you had to go through or be initiated into. And so he's saying the gospel's not like that. There's a mystery to it. But the mystery is this. It's unveiled over time. It's this gradually unfolding plan. And when Christ came, all the stuff that we see in the Old Testament, everything they look forward to, it was in fullness. It's right there, out in the open. It's not just for Jews. It's for all non-Jews. It's not just for the children of Israel. It's for everyone now. But in Corinthians, Paul says, that same mystery that's made known to all is still hidden from those who won't listen. It talks about a veil. So it's hidden. But to anyone who seeks, anyone who asks, anyone who knocks, anyone who believes, anyone who receives, anyone who follows, all the fullness of God's glory comes to you in the form of Spirit, His presence. The message itself is that all people can be restored to relationship with God and experience Jesus. The riches referred to as just that, the riches of salvation, the riches of new life, the gift of the life that we all want anyway, and the hope of life eternal. The secret is this. Here's the secret. God is not some distant God that I go through religious or ritualistic practices to try and appease. So maybe if he's happy enough with me, maybe if I don't do as many bad things, or maybe if I do enough good things, I'll get in and he'll be pleased with me and he'll bless me in this life and maybe I'll get to some sort of nirvana or heaven or something like that after I die. No, God's not that God. And Jesus is also not some little trinket idol I set on a mantle somewhere and I bring food to every day and I do things with. He's not that powerless. No, here's the secret. This God, this Jesus, he's in you. The glory that we're waiting to receive and experience in fullness, we get in part now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My hope for glory, my hope for new life, my hope for eternity in the new heaven and new earth with my God isn't that I am behaving the way I should, or that I go to church, or that I pray, or I tick off a bunch of things I'm supposed to do, or I read a book that I think, I believe, I hope is true. My hope is the very presence of Jesus himself, the one I worship. And every day I have opportunity to experience a little bit, a taste of his glory, an intimate relationship. And when I experience that, because Jesus is to be experienced, right? We don't just follow him, we experience him as we follow him. When I do that, I have hope. I have that hope. Here's the secret of following Jesus. Christ is in you. He is your hope for tomorrow. He is hope for the Rabecks and the Snyders. He is the hope in the dark places. He is the hope in your suffering. Christ in you. So, Paul says, here's what we do with all that truth. So, verse 28, we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect. Another word is mature. I put that in brackets there. In their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle hard. That's why I do all this. I work and struggle hard, not in my own strength, but depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Jesus is in me to give me hope, and he's in me to give me strength, and he's in me to help me do what I want to do anyway. That's the secret. That's following Jesus. It's completely unlike any other thing on earth because it's real. Paul suffers and proclaims and writes in prison so that others might know Jesus and they might grow in spiritual maturity. So if you haven't fully understood what God is saying here, and I've already said it's been a struggle for me to understand that terminology, let me read it to you in the Message version. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know the rich and glorious secret inside and out. Regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing, the mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory, in receiving everything he wanted to have by way of relationship and blessing when he created us in the first place. He goes on, it's that simple. That's the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. So don't believe all these other pagan ideas that are creeping into the church, Colossians. Don't believe that you have to be circumcised and do all this old Jewish stuff. No, it's new. It's based on that, but it's different. You don't bring in all these other things. Don't add to it. We teach in a spirit of profound what? Common sense, so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. I love that. So many of us think I'm not good enough. We look at Christians beside us and think they must be better than me. They know more. They're deeper. They're higher. They're better. Jesus said this way, look, you need childlike faith. Unless you can come to me like a child, you're missing the whole point. To be mature, to be growing, and to be childlike is to be basic. Here's the gospel, Christ, no more, no less. That's why I called this series, Christ the center. Christ, no more, no less. Jesus is central. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. The best teaching is the most simple. And teaching really only matters if we apply it, right? Jesus said to enter his kingdom, you need to become like a child. Paul agonized and suffered so these people will be childlike and receive in faith what God is giving them. And then Jesus never leaves you where you are. He takes you exactly where you're at, but he never leaves you there. And so Paul does the same. I'm going to accept you exactly where you're at, tell you the gospel exactly the way you need it, in truth and simplicity and the way you can apply, but I'm not going to leave you there. You got to keep growing in spiritual maturity. What would that look like in your life? It's this simple. It's this simple. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. Confirm what he's saying. And do what he says. You can flip the next slide there, Rhoda. Spend time with Jesus. Listen to what he says. Confirm it through the word and other believers. And just do it. It's that simple. I'll summarize it. Make Christ the center of your life and grow in spiritual maturity. Make Christ the center of your life and grow in spiritual maturity. Why? Because as his followers, Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's in you. He's your hope. He's your strength. A practical way to make Christ center that we use here at Country Hills is called the way of Jesus. We talk about it as a framework to build the house of your life. The foundation is Jesus. Your behavior and activity is what everybody sees, but the framework is whatever you put into practice. And so we desire to be simple. I'm a simple guy. I don't like complex stuff. I can't do it. I just can't. So we encourage people to use the way of Jesus. It's just 7 guiding statements that at least if you do these things, you'll follow Jesus and you'll keep growing because it's unending. God brings me back to these things again and again and again. So here it is. If you haven't seen it, we've got cards I can get to you. It's on our website. It's on our denominational website. The way of Jesus, his life. I've begun following Jesus, and I'm depending on him in my journey. Have you done that? Are you depending on the spirit of Jesus, his mission? I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others. That's the beginning of even sharing the gospel. And then I can invite them to follow him too. Okay, his character. I'm learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes and my behavior and my characters, love. I'm learning to love God and love others, right? His teachings. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus and all the teachings in the Bible, not just the teachings of Jesus, his disciples. I'm helping someone, and someone's helping me. I'm not in this alone. I've got some smaller group, my people. I got my people, my 2, 3, 4, who I'm helping and who can help me. I can call at 2 a.m. in the morning, and I know I've got this support, and they're helping me. I'm helping them to be what? Growing. You never stand still. Spiritual maturity is not something you arrive at. It's like this country you live in because you're growing until Jesus returns and his community. Okay, I'm participating. I'm not attending. I'm participating in a community of believers on mission of the world. We've got something we're doing together. We gather for purpose. What we do here in our gatherings, whatever they may be, should matter to you when you're scattered, when you're out there on your own. What you do out there on your own in your quiet times and as you minister and with your neighbors and with your family profoundly impacts what we do here. They go hand in hand. And so we encourage people to follow the way of Jesus. And Paul goes into chapter 2 and he says, look, if you're centered on Christ and if you're growing spiritually, and a great way to do that is to follow, to live the way of Jesus. If you're centered on Christ and growing to spiritual maturity, here's what it looks like. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church in Laodicea, for many other believers who I've never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged. This is what it looks like. Okay? I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments, so you don't get off blown about by every wind of teaching, another verse says. For though I am far away from you, My heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith is strong. This is a church who's trying. These people are trying hard, and they have strong faith. They just got poor teaching. They're being led in the wrong direction. And Paul is bringing them back to center, centering on Christ, helping them grow spiritually. He wants them to know the gospel. He wants them to grow in spiritual maturity. And so he says, look, a Christ-centered church looks like this. A Christ-centered church is one where people are encouraged, where they're knit together by strong ties of love, where they're spiritually mature in understanding, where they're not deceived by false or wrong teaching, and where they're living the way they should, having strong faith. That's my desire for us. We're constantly growing more and more towards that and in that. And as you grow personally, we grow as a group. As we grow as a group, you grow personally. They go hand in hand. Paul's heart is with him. You ever written that to someone? Look, I can't be there with you, but I'm there in spirit. Like, I'm pulling for you. I'm there. I'm right beside you, even though I'm not right beside you. And Paul says that. I'm pulling for you. I believe in you. The same gospel, this message. Work it in. Be centered on Jesus. Grow in it. Don't sit still. Don't sit still. Grow in it. Last week, I asked a question at the beginning of the message. I'm going to close with this. Same question. Where's Jesus in your life? Where's Jesus in your life? Is he beside you? Are you keeping in step with him? Relying on his spirit in you? Listening to him? Following him? Obeying him? Is he your everything? Or is he kind of distant somewhere? Off over there or back here? You kind of throw up some prayers when you're in crisis. You kind of come to church once in a while. Do some religious stuff once in a while. But he's just kind of off over here. You know about him, but he's not your everything. The secret of the gospel is that Christ is in you. And if you have decided to follow Jesus at some point in time, his spirit is in you and has not left you. Even if you've wandered, it's always one step back to Jesus. It's always one step back. Often it begins with confession and repentance, to turn and ask God to work in you and to strengthen you to live a different way. Sometimes it means another step with someone else or something else you need to put behind you or start doing. But it's always one step back. Jesus is waiting because he already died for that thing that's keeping you from him. He already took care of it. But we're so deceived. We've had our legs taken out so much from under us that we think, he couldn't possibly love me now. Like, doesn't he know that I've wandered, I'm weak? I don't look like the person who sits next to me in church or the person I look up to on my Facebook feed or Twitter. I get all these books and things of these super spiritual Christian people, and I'm just not that. And Jesus says, that's not my expectation. I ask you to come near, and I will work in you what I want to work in you. It's always one step back. And if you've never followed Jesus, it's always one step to him. Believe and follow. Believe and follow. Believe and follow. So I want to just ask where Jesus is and encourage you to make Christ center in your life and grow in spiritual maturity. This whole idea of becoming centered on Jesus, Christ calling us back again and again and again, is something he does all the time. In fact, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus called his disciples together. I'll read from 1 Corinthians here. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. It's a new thing. The relationship, this intimacy, this experience between me and my people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." Why do we do communion? Because we drift. God knows it. He's worked it into his plan. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He said, often take bread to remind you of the sacrifice I've done for you. Now, his disciples had no idea what he was talking about when he did this. We can look back and know exactly what he's talking about. He says, do this. Take the bread. It's my body broken for you. Take the cup. It's my blood shed for you. It's a new way. It's a new life. I am the way. And remember it often because you need to come back to being centered on me. And the Lord's table, as it's called, or communion, is not limited to people who have membership at Country Hills. It's limited to those who've believed and are following Jesus. And it's a time to commune with God. So when you come up, you know, go up both sides of the table if you're able to make it a bit quicker. We're going to be singing together. It's your time. Don't wait for me. We're going to pray in a moment. Don't wait for me to eat and drink. This is between you and God. And if Jesus is off here somewhere, take this moment to recenter. Take this moment to recenter. Paul continues, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who drinks this bread and eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." This examination doesn't mean, am I perfect? Because if I'm not, I can't. We're not perfect. That's the very reason Jesus came to die. What it means is come in the right attitude. Don't just eat and drink and go home. Eat and drink and remember. Be centered. And if you need to confess something, then you confess it. If you need prayer, if you need to talk to someone, the times I've gone to the front or gone to a room or had others pour into me, absolutely necessary. And so after our time here, if you want to slip downstairs and have someone pray with you or be anointed with oil, absolutely do that. But this is your time to become recentered. And if you've never followed Jesus, what an awesome time to state in your heart just to him, I believe in you, I want to follow you, and then we walk together figuring that out. That's why we gather. And so I encourage you to come this morning. You can partake on your own. You can gather with people around you. You take this time for you, you and Jesus, that you might make Christ the center and that you'd be in a constant process of becoming spiritually mature. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your table this morning and partake the bread and the cup, your body and your blood, we do it to remember you. We do it to proclaim your death, both to the world but to us, to proclaim it to the dark places, to proclaim it to the places where we've given up, to proclaim it to the places we're weak, to proclaim it to the places where we just feel like we're not good enough. And Father, you sent Jesus because we're not, but we're sufficient in Jesus. We're complete in Jesus. May we be centered on Jesus. May we be growing. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can come as you're ready.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh.
God, thank you that the gospel is not a secret. That we can know you, Jesus. It's such an awesome privilege. But we are so unworthy of all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do. Jesus, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church family would be centered on you, would be encouraged and rooted and established and mature. That we'd stand against the enemy. That we'd come under your challenge and your discipline and your leading when we're off track. And thank you that you do all of that in love. And this morning, God, we say thank you for sending your Son through Jesus' body and blood, our freedom, our new life, our sharing in your glory. Christ in us through your Spirit have been secured. And Father, I pray this morning for those this morning who are just struggling. Lord, we pray again for the Rabbits and the Snyders. Lord, we pray specifically for Floyd this morning. You would strengthen him, that he would sense your presence in all the decisions and all the things that need to be made today and over the next number of days and months and figuring out what life looks like now. Lord, for all of us as we go from here, may we be centered on you. May we follow your way. May we see a different quality to our spiritual journey and a different quality of our lives and our families and our places of business. We long for you to change us. We long for you to change this place. We long for you to change every place we interact and touch. And so we thank you and we bless you, Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. So if you need prayer this morning, you can just head down to room 10. Ministry team will be waiting there to pray with you. If you're able to stack chairs, that'd be wonderful. I hate ending that moment with that. If you can put your cups back up in here, if you're able to stay for coffee, that'd be wonderful. But thanks for being here this morning. Look forward to being with you again. I'm sure by today or tomorrow there'll be some funeral announcements for Sylvia. Uphold that family in your prayers. Lord bless you as you go this morning.